Lord, bless our study as we look at the discipline of generous giving. And we ask, Lord, that you would just help us to understand the depth of love that you've shown to us and how that is to be reflected in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we looked at, I'll just read them real quick, but why give? Because God gives. God gives in the realm of creation, provision, family, salvation, service, satisfaction, and eternity. So that's just kind of last week in a nutshell. This week, last week was why. This week is what. What do I give? Okay? Again, generous giving, you have four verses there. I'd encourage you to commit those to memory, those first four there. Generous giving, I'm responding to God's giving by giving myself and my resources for His use. Okay? It's a response. Overriding principle. This is kind of an introduction to this lesson here. All we have and are belongs to God. I think we cannot give rightly until we understand that everything we have is a result of God's giving. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So not only is what you have God's, but you are God's as well, all that dwell therein. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions. Possessions are what? Anything you own, right? Not just what's in the offering plate. God wants you to honor Him with your dishes and your TV and your house and your lawnmower. Okay, and anything else you want to add to that. Not only what you give Him monetarily, but also the money that's left over. He wants you to honor Him by that, with that. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. It's all His. So we misunderstand we're giving something to the Lord. No, it really isn't that. We're acknowledging His ownership in our giving. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not, what? Receive. God had to give it to you. He says, well, I work for it. It's like, yeah, but there's no way. You might be working as a slave somewhere getting paid for nothing. That's happened in history, yes. You might be sick and not able to work. Is that possible? Yes. You know, there's all kinds of scenarios there. God gives it to you. What if there's nothing to give? You can work and there's nothing that produces. That's possible too. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you're looking at somebody right now that is not athletic? God did not give me an athletic body. I worked a little bit in the athletic realm. You know, I played soccer for a year. I swam for a year. But I'm just not built that way. I can only achieve so much with this body. I remember in the Summer Olympics a couple of years ago, they were talking about Michael Phelps' body, and it said it's basically as perfectly designed for swimming as you can think of. But Michael Phelps had nothing to do with that. Do you understand that? That's a gift. Now, his hard work, that's something he has to leverage, but you don't choose your body, you receive your body. And those that are athletes need to acknowledge that if they're understanding what it means to be a creature, a created being. Why boast as though you are your own person and you came up with everything? Okay. Six areas that I, as a believer, give to God. Okay, we're going to look at six areas. Number one is just the word me. M-E. I give myself to God. Didn't we just say that God already owns me? Right? Understand that this is just a response. I am acknowledging God's ownership of me. Okay? You're not giving God something that He doesn't already have. You're responding to the fact that He made you, He gave you life, He owns you as being your Creator, and also, if you're a believer, as your Savior. Okay? Notice here, Matthew 16, it's a passage that we've delved into before. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. We're to give ourselves. Notice, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own? Now just take my word for it, but it's the same word as life in the previous verse. Soul and life is suitcase. Okay? I believe he's talking about temporal life here. What if you gain the whole world, but you waste your life? You do it in the temporal way that doesn't count for anything. That's what I believe it's talking about here. What if you gain the whole world and lose your own life? And what will a man give in exchange for his life? Okay? So we're supposed to give ourselves to God. That is part of the discipleship process. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're familiar with that. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your bodies, a living what? Sacrifice. Holy, that's a quality, a qualification, acceptable to God. Your body is to be used for God. Your physical body. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there you have your body and your mind. Be transformed that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? Romans 6, verses 12 and 13. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, your body in your body parts as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Notice you present yourself and your parts. God, you have all of me. So we think we're doing God a favor by showing up on Sundays. Don't make something, God, I'm giving you this time, you know. I'm a busy person. It's like, we're missing the point, aren't we? Huh? Right? Whose time is it? It's God's time, right? 1 Corinthians 6, I'll just jump down. It says, flee sexual immorality. That's verse 18. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and what? You are not your own. Any questions about that? You give yourself to God because you are God's, right? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Okay? The Bible is full of this information. It's not new information. It's not rare, obscure information. It's all over the place. Number two, let's jump down to number two. We're to give me, I give myself to God. Number two, we'll call this mind. We've already hit on it. Okay? I give my thoughts to God. Easy or hard? I have to think. To me, it is. Whether it's a pity party or an anger fit, all of the above have to do with the mind or a sensual daydream or something. I give my thoughts to God. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the what? The counsel of the ungodly. You're not feeding yourself with wrong information. That could come in about any method of media today. I believe that one of the biggest things that has drawn us away from God in our day has simply been the movie industry, the television industry. They say, well, it's not a bad movie. Well, years ago, they wouldn't even have shown that on TV. They wouldn't have shown that in a theater And now it doesn't even bother us. You know, full frontal nudity. Well, it fit the thing. It's like, no, that's wrong. Right? That's the whole issue. What about vulgar speech or wrong intent? And I don't know if you noticed or not, but anytime you see, and I like my more military movies. I'm not probably more the Rambo person. I don't know if I've ever seen a whole Rambo movie. But I'm even, you know, there's stuff that might be more realistic. But at the same time, it's like they pull themselves up by their own bootstraps kind of thing and save the day. That's not a biblical perspective. God says, if you don't honor me, it doesn't matter how big your army is. It doesn't, you know, I don't care if you're the ex-Green Berets, Special Forces, SEALs trained, Pathfinder-ish type of person, you're not going to stand. Okay? And at the same time, the Bible says, if you honor me, one will chase 1,000. It didn't say one Ranger qualified, Green Beret honored, SEAL trained person will chase 1,000. It's God's impact on our culture. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. We have to avoid going to places that influence us. Notice here, and it says, it sits in the seat of the scornful. There's a progression. The information you hear, the places you go, the people you sit with, make a difference in your life. And God says no to those. Notice verse 2 says, but His delight is in what? The law of the Lord. Well, see, I'm having my devotions every day. I read my Bible for 10 minutes or whatever. It's like, are you missing the point? God says His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He what? Meditates every Sunday. Every Wednesday. No. Meditates day and night. It's supposed to be an immersion factor. Remember, we talked about our first Bible immersion as our first discipline. It's you cannot think God's thoughts by being influenced by the world. You have to be in the Word and let the Word, be meditating on the Word, be memorizing the Word, but let that be determining your direction. And then it talks about that person will be like a tree. The one who meditates, the one who says no to wrong influence, the one that says yes to God's influence. On the back side of your sheet here, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with you, bold with that confidence by which I intended to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. By the way, carnal is fleshly. Okay, carnal. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What's the strongholds? Casting down arguments. Every one of us has arguments for why we do what we do that are not godly arguments. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. Either it's true or it's not. The truth shall set you free. We grasp things that are not true and hold on to them. And God says, no, the truth will set you free. The knowledge. We tear down strongholds of things that we want to hold on to but are not true. Bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. God wants you not only to do what He wants you to do, but He also wants you to what? He wants to control you down to every what? Thought. Every thought. How many thoughts? Does it matter then what you listen to, what you read, what you hear, what you think? The answer is yes, 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 and yes. It does matter. The music you listen to. It doesn't matter the shows that you watch. It doesn't matter what the books you read. It doesn't matter what else is there? Magazine, you know, whatever. The internet. Anything. It matters. Philippians 4:9, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are, and he gives a list. True. Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are pure. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are of good report. If there, and let me paraphrase, if there is any such thing as good or virtue, and if there's a difference between something that is praiseworthy and not praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The word there is not the word meditate like in the Old Testament. It's take these things into account. Factor these things in. If it's not true, don't be thinking about it. That's my biggest beef about fiction, frankly. Is it wrong to read fiction? No. But fiction confuses people with regard to the what? The truth. Okay? I believe it warps our thinking. I'm listening to a book on tape, on CD, on Ted Tripp, I think it's his name, Paul Tripp, actually. And he said they went to a show one time, a production, a play, probably at a Christian school, but they had Jonah and the whale, remember that, or Jonah and the big fish, whatever. And he was going around in this drama asking Mother Goose characters about stuff. You know, like the woman in the shoe going, or I'm Jonah, I'm going to the woman in the shoe. Any problems with that? Do you see how we can confuse truth and fiction? All of a sudden, okay, is the woman in the shoe not real or not? And Jonah, is he like, you know, see what I'm saying? Now, that's an oversimplified example, but that's exactly what we do on all kinds of things. We start thinking the way whatever we watch. We start thinking whatever we hear. And we confuse things. And I'm telling you, I believe that to be very true. We think that sin is not sin. We think that God is not God. We think that even though we say we believe in creation, we are very much an evolutionistically driven people that call ourselves Christians. By what we watch, we're influenced by what we're there. Okay, we don't turn to God. We don't honor God, things like that. We're to factor these things into our thinking. Whether it's noble, is this good? Oh, it's not bad. Is it good? Is it noble? Then we set aside the mediocre. Let's pursue the excellent. Let's pursue the noble. Is it fair? Is it just? Is it lovely? Well, it's not bad. That's like I'm thinking now. Video games. A lot of them are like, blow that person. Is that lovely? Would that fall under lovely or noble? Or even true? You know, those kinds of things concern me greatly. Number three. I give myself to God. Number two, mind. I give my thoughts to God. Number three, I give my. This is muscle. My kids are recognizing. I give my energy to God. Anyone here have endless energy? Yeah, I have a couple of kids at home, and I think they do. Not only do they recognize the fictitious Energizer Bunny, I think they've eaten a few of them. You know, it's like, why don't you, like, sleep sometime? You know, whatever. You know, but anyway, guess what? You have so much energy. What do you do with your energy? Oh, I don't feel like getting up to go to church. Right? You're the pastor. Yeah. Right? You only have so much energy. Is God factored into that at all? How many here have time to do everything you want to do? Have the energy to do everything you want to do? It's like, if you're thinking yes, say, wait till you get older. Right? But it's like, no. So guess what? Who decides what doesn't get done? Is it you or is it God? Well, I can't do this and that. I'd be too tired to do both. Okay, then who decides, you or God? Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. The hand of the diligent makes rich. Working hard here. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I read a book one time. I thought it was pretty good. It talked about spiritual entrepreneurship. It sounds like worldly, but it's not. It was a pastor in a rural church, actually. But they quit asking people to volunteer. I don't know if you noticed, but we don't ask for volunteers here much either. It's like, well, what does it take to do something? It takes all of your effort. That's what God expects in whatever you do. Whatever your hand finds you to do it with your mind, right? Right? So what if you're taking out the garbage? What does it take? It takes all your commitment. Whatever it takes to take it to the end. That's what God says. It's not mediocre. I'll get to it when I get to it. I'll do it halfway. No. Makari's memorized. She's got something for school. Things done by halves never turn out right is the last part of the poem that she memorized. But it's God's not into half-hearted anything. You know, Jesus didn't come down the cross halfway through the thing and say, yeah, I'm done. It's nighttime. I got to get home. Reruns of Gilligan's Island. You know, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Aren't you glad that Jesus went all the way? Everything he did with all his might. That's what God wants us to do. It's not mediocre. You are serving God. You see that even as a slave. You serve, the Bible says, I think it's in Colossians 4, for you serve the Lord Christ. You don't just serve because someone's watching. You serve because you serve your Master who is in heaven. Right? You work because you're working for your Master in heaven, not there. So your muscle. I give my energy to God. Number four. These relate to some degree or another. Minutes. I give my time to the Lord. Again, we're in this category of, well, I went to church once this week. How many hours in a week are there? 168. How many hours belong to God? How many of those do you let God determine what you do with? If they belong to God, who's making your schedule? And are you factoring in what God has commanded, what God says is His will? Is that your call or His call? Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our days are numbered. They're even limited. So help me, Lord, to use the days that I have, which I don't know what the total number is for you, because they will end soon enough. Luke 4, I think of Ecclesiastes, what is it? 12. Remember, therefore, your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the days draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I'm talking about your body breaking down, and it goes down to describe that. Because guess what? You think, well, I'll have tomorrow. I remember when Jane taught a class years ago? Everyone had their rubies, was it, or something? It was a women's class. One of the things that she saw over and over is a lot of ladies would observe but not participate. They wouldn't do the homework and all that. And she was concerned. It wasn't a judgmental thing, but it says they won't have more time next year. Life gets more difficult. Anyone here agree with me on that? The older you get, it doesn't get easier. For whatever reason, it gets more complicated. You're not like thinking, oh, I'm glad that's over. It's downhill from here. It's not downhill. If it is downhill, you can't walk downhill because your legs aren't working right. Okay? So the whole idea is you got to take advantage of the opportunity that you have today, because tomorrow is another day sufficient. It's the evil for the day thereof or something. Remember that? Don't worry about tomorrow. Do this stuff today. Luke 14, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That determines your time use, yes? It's not what do you want to do today. It's what would God have me do today? What is the best use of my time for eternity, for my family, for my walk with God, for the kingdom of God? John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that, what? Please Him. You might call this your priority list. What am I doing? And do these things please the Lord? If they don't, you can scratch those off your list. Okay, you can do that. John 9:4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. We have a limited amount of time. Ephesians 5, you know this passage, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly is Latin. Circum is round. Spectly is see, specs. So as you're walking around, carefully, you're watching carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. That means you can walk as a fool. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So you're using your time wisely. Why? Because it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. Why? Because the days are evil. If you do not purposefully live godly, you will be part of that evil. You will be influenced by that evil. You will be overcome by that evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I wonder what the will of God is for your life. To not be stupid. That's another way to be unwise. That's another term for that. MacArthur said it this way. It's like it's a... Another word rhymes or for unwise that starts with an S and rhymes with Cupid. Yeah. Okay? Time. Whose time is it? Okay, who determines what you do with your time? God says we're to give our time. Our time is His. Number 5, this is one you might not have thought of. Family. You can maybe put mine. No, an M word for family. I give my family to God. All right. Genesis 22, 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Are your family a type of idol? Anyone who does not, what, hate his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, right? Anyone who's not given up lands, houses, wives, and children in this life will be repaid 100-fold in this life and also the life to come. That isn't because you choose to give up your family, but it's family or God, then you must choose God, right? God is very family-oriented, but God is not interested in family above all else. Hear that? He's interested in God first. And only when God is honored first will the family honor God. I believe family is a form at times of idolatry. Family first. I remember some guy wrote that on his Facebook and I said, is that true? Family first or is it God first? Because a lot of people say family first and they ignore church. They ignore what God has clearly stated because family first. It's like, no, sorry, that isn't in the Bible, is it? Anywhere? Unless God's making stuff up as we go here. Matthew 19, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. Again, it was either or the scenario that's painted here shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. All right? It's like getting kicked out of the house because you've trusted in the Lord kind of idea. Okay? It's like you turn away from God or you're not coming back. And it's like, okay, we'll see you later. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's not your kids, it's God's kids, right? It's not do what you want, it's do what God says. The last one here. Most people, when they think of giving, and most pastors, when they teach of giving, only talk here. What would this be? Money, yeah. A stewardship campaign, you know, whatever, get people to give more money. It's like, I think they're starting at the wrong place. Okay, I give. I guess I just have money here. My money to God. Whose money is it? How did you get money? God. How did you earn money? God. How much of your money belongs to God? Okay, so it's not an issue of whose money is it, right? That's not the issue. As a general rule, what does God request, require, or pattern after in the Bible? How much? Yeah, 10%. How much is it belongs to God? Who's generous? You understand what I'm saying? How much of my money belongs to God? As a general rule, the pattern, we'll talk about tithing more later, not today, is a tenth to apply or not. But the pattern from Genesis onward is 10% throughout the Old Testament. It's 10%. Who's generous? Is 10% being generous? Who's being generous with 10%? God is being generous with 10%. Help me out here. Can I get a witness from the audience? You know, kind of idea. It's like 10%. God could say 90. Here, you get 10 cents on the dollar. He said, no. And does God need your money? It's all His anyway, right? He could call it all in if you want. He can make it burn. He can make it dissolve. He can make it so you can't earn money. That's not the issue. What's the issue with our money? We're going to talk about that a little later. But the idea is it's to honor the Lord. Money, letter A, just quickly here. To honor God and acknowledge His ownership. Why does God have us give money? This is the biggest thing. Why do we give? It isn't to give so that we're meeting a need necessarily. That's not necessarily wrong. But you don't give necessarily to meet a need. You give out of a weekly form of worship. Weekly as in the way they did it. Old Testament, you got paid every week kind of thing or whatever. You're gained every week. But you give because you say God owns everything. And God is first in my money. That is an evidence that I'm putting God first. Okay? Psalm 76:11. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Let all who are around Him bring presents to Him who ought to be feared. It's an evidence of you fearing God. Do people abuse that? The televangelists and even maybe Baptist churches? You know, give money, give money, give money. Are you giving it up? Giving it up past the offering plate again. Come on, come on, come on. You know, people do that. But notice here, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions and notice with the first fruits of all your increase. You're saying, God, you own everything. I'm just acknowledging that. All of what I have, I'm supposed to honor the Lord with all my possessions. But this is a form of worship. It's a form of acknowledgement that you own everything that I am and have. Okay? So giving is primarily, I see it as the first thing, is ownership. That's why it was the first fruits. God, all of this is yours from start to finish. The second reason why I give my money to God, to promote eternal things. I'm just writing the word for sake of time. To promote eternal things. Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. To promote eternal things. Lay your treasure up in heaven. How do you do that? Do you box it up and UPS it to heaven? It's by using your money for God. And it may be in the offering plate or may not. It doesn't necessarily narrow it to that focus, as we will see. It isn't just writing a check to church, is my point. Letter C, one of the biggest things for giving in the Bible is to help others. 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods. 1 John 3:16 is, by this we know love, that Christ laid down His life for us, and we are obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the next verse. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It goes from one extreme to giving your life for somebody to say, okay, now you have extra and they don't have enough. How does the love of God become evident in your life if you don't give anything to those people and you have more and they don't have enough, which is the other end of the, I have more than I need, which isn't just the scenario of giving. You might be in poverty as the Macedonians who gave out of their poverty. Okay? James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the fathers is to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What's the trouble of orphans and widows? No one to provide for their needs. Where does that come from? You. Is that through an offering plate? Not necessarily. Not necessarily, okay? It may come through the church, but it may come just from you. Helping somebody there. Another one here. To support pastors. It would be wrong for me not to add this, even though obviously I'm not there. To support pastors. Galatians 6:6-8. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. There's a responsibility for people. It's funny, but people will pay high dollar for tuition. How much is it an hour? Do you know? I remember Dr. Kober used to tell us, it's so much an hour, don't skip class. You're paying this much an hour for every class, whether you're in it or not. Do you give to the church to support the teachers that are there? The Bible says that's a responsibility. Do not be deceived. Look at this. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. If people don't give, it's not an issue of money, it's an issue of spiritual maturity or not. But he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Did you know that sowing reaping idea is tied into giving? 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor to the point of exhaustion, is the idea here in the word and doctrine. Not every pastor seems is to be supported financially, if that makes sense. Those that work really hard at it should be supported extra well. The word honor, they honor the widows who are widows indeed, is used in the same passage for financial monetary support. I will go out on a limb and say I don't believe that a pastor has to be supported full-time to be legitimate, and I am bothered by men who pursue only full-time ministry positions because I believe that's an extra demand that the Bible doesn't lay on churches. Churches can't always support pastors full time, nor necessarily should. And then letter E there, to support evangelizers. Now I use the word evangelizers rather than missionaries because the word missionary isn't in the Bible, just like the word Trinity though. It's not an argument. But the word evangelizer is not someone who does something other than shares the gospel. A missionary purely is someone who is evangelizing people. Okay, so I would argue that there. 1 Corinthians 9:13-14, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel, and that seems to relate more directly to evangelizers, preaching the gospel. A lot of people say, well, that's a preacher, that's a pulpit. Do you preach the gospel in the pulpit? Yes, but this seems to be directed toward those who are euangelion. Gelion is the gospel. Euangelion. So it's gospel preachers, those that are evangelizing. 1 Timothy 5:17, Titus 3:13, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. With haste, as the idea is, here's money, so that you don't have to go without doing it. And those were evangelizers kind of ideas. Questions? What's not on the list? One more thing to think about that most people don't even think about. You comfortable? You comfortable? Warm? Coffee good? F is creature comforts. You might add buildings or whatever. Folks, in my humble opinion, buildings should be over and above our regular giving. If you like sitting in a soft chair, using a table, being warm or whatever, that's not even in the list here, is it? Now, they built a temple in the Old Testament. By the way, how much, we'll talk about this when we get into tithing, but how much did they tithe? Tithe means what? Tenth. How much did they tithe? They had the tithe for everything. It came up to like 23% of their income. Now, part of that was what we would call taxes today. But understand, the temple they gave over and above, and then they had to sustain that beyond there. So, something to think about as well. If we enjoy the creature comforts of home, someone's paying the bills, right? Heat. How much do we pay for property insurance here? In a year. It's over $3,000 a year. Are you helping with that? Utilities. We average $1,100 a month. Are you helping with that? You know, all of that kind of stuff that most people think, just come here and I'm comfortable. It's neat magic even. So anyway, something to think about. It's over and above what God puts on us, and we enjoy that. So a lot of people like their buildings. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to be those that give, because you own everything, and it's an acknowledgement of you. And Lord, we are seeking to be eternal in our influence by what we own and what we do with what we own. And Lord, we know you don't need our money. That's evident. But Lord, you want us to give, whether it's our time, our energy, our family, ourselves, all of these things, Lord, you want us to for our benefit. And it's the way you designed it. You are our God, and you are there for us to respond to you as your creatures, and help us to do that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the people who desire to do your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.